This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
First in our series of webinars on navigating turbulent times. So we have today's webinar, and inshallah, we have another one that will be on Thursday at the same time, bi-idhnillah. All of us are, well, first of all, I should say that, in case you didn't realize, I'm not Sheikh Omar Suleiman, unfortunately had some family issues to deal with. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him and his family and to aid them. But I'm here, inshallah, in his support. And I just want to remind everyone, inshallah, to make dua for him and his family as well. Bi-idhnillah. So I'm here, hopefully, trying to fill the very big shoes of Sheikh Omar Suleiman. But we have some amazing guests that are with us. And our discussion today is around this topic of navigating very turbulent times. We're seeing events that are happening all around the world, difficult events that are happening, whether, you're in the United States and you're, facing the elections that are coming up really soon, and you hear all the noise and the anger and the emotions that are coming with that. Or if you're, we're all going through COVID still right now at the same time, and all the events related to COVID that so many people are going through, and people have lost their jobs. And, we've seen all the turmoil associated with that. And, obviously every Muslim right now is concerned about what's happening in France as well, and all those different events that are happening there as well. And so all these different events, and the noise that we hear from these different events, and the turmoil that comes with it, and the adversity that comes with it, sometimes it's really difficult for us to process what's happening. And when we're not able to process what's happening, it can overwhelm us. And that can create negative impacts on us psychologically or religiously, socially, and so on and so forth. So our objective in this series, inshallah, is to explore and talk about the social, the psychological, the spiritual ways in which we could be impacted by adversity, by turmoil, by fitna. And so today we're going to focus mostly on the social, psychological impact of navigating through very turbulent times, navigating through hardship, navigating through fitna. What is the social and psychological impact of that, and how can we overcome that? And that's why today's discussion is overcoming stress and anxiety, something that all of us are in need of. Alhamdulillah, we have three amazing guests that are with us. I'm going to introduce all of them, inshallah, before we get into our discussion. We have Dr. Rania Awad, who is a clinical associate professor of psychiatry at the Stanford University School of Medicine, where she's the director of Muslim Mental Health Lab and Wellness Program and the director of the Diversity Clinic. Through her outreach work at Stanford, she is also the clinical director of the San Francisco Bay Area branches of the Khalil Center, a spiritual wellness center pioneering the application of traditional Islamic spiritual healing methods to modern clinical psychology. She is also a senior fellow at Yaqeen Institute. We're also joined with Sister Najwa Awad, who is a psychotherapist, and she is passionate about helping Muslims heal, grow, thrive after adversity. She has over a decade of experience providing online and in-person counseling to children, adults, and families at her practice, Amana Family Counseling. And she also serves as a fellow at Yaqeen Institute. And finally, we have Sister Sara Sultan as well, and she's a licensed professional counselor who strives to empower her clients through achieving healthier, more fulfilling lives and relationships while connecting to Allah during the healing process. Sara obtained a master's degree in mental health counseling, and she has practiced therapy for nearly 10 years. She's also an instructor with Mishka University, where she teaches a course about the intersections between Islam, psychology, and counseling. Sara also serves as a fellow here at Yaqeen Institute. Inshallah, before I start throwing questions towards our guests, I just want to remind everyone, inshallah, who's following along, that you can tweet at us with the hashtag Yaqeen Bites, hashtag Yaqeen Bites, B-I-T-E-S, and share your favorite gems, inshallah. We're going to be live tweeting through this session as well, bi-idhnillah. So as I mentioned before, we're going to be exploring questions like, how can we protect or strengthen our mental health during times of turmoil? How can we cope through difficulty and adversity? What can we do to practically to ensure that we emerge from turbulent times and turmoil to become better, stronger, healthier, and more developed Muslims, inshallah? So I'm going to start off with Dr. Rania, inshallah, to ask her, Doctor, what are the effects that uncertain times have on our mental state? We see all these, you know, events that are happening, and there's, you know, it seems like every day things are just rapidly changing. You know, those, you know, as we experience COVID, you can go from one day of regular life to all of a sudden the next day, you know, your business is shut down, even your masjid is shut down, and there's just rapidly changing events and things that are changing on the fly constantly. And that can, what impact does that have on our mental state?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you, Sheikh Ibrahim. And I really thank everybody who's attending this Yaqeen, webinar, because I think it's so important that we talk about the exact questions that you're mentioning. So before I begin, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam ajma'in. This question about what's happening to our mental state and where are we all kind of mental health wise, I have to say, and I'm going to probably say this a few times, we are definitely globally, as a people, as humanity, are really feeling the brunt of all that's happening right now. In fact, if I were to, the way I'd like to actually start answering your question is basically to walk us through a timeline, because I'm going to make this statement, but I want to be able to qualify why I'm saying what I'm saying in terms of why our mental health conditions are actually at an all-time high at the moment, mashallah. You know, I think about this time period right now, practically this exact time about 4 years ago, when those of us in the U.S. were experiencing the last election cycle, and how incredibly difficult it was. I know for me, as I'm sure as our other therapists that are here and others who are who can remember that period of time for Muslims, it was such a complete upheaval for us. It was, for me, it was town hall after town hall and community, you know, healing session after one after another, support groups. There was so much angst and so much anxiety and really uncertainty at that time as well. And it's only really lingered over these last 4 years. And I'll focus on just these last 4 years and say that, you know, everything that went on at that time, from local things like experiencing the Muslim ban, and which is still very much in effect, and we don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks, to global things that affected the Muslim community, like the Christchurch shootings in New Zealand, for example, that happened the year after that. And then, you know, or that was March of 2019. And then in March of 2020, of course, comes coronavirus and all of the uncertainty that came with that. But then you look at it even just this past several months of this past year of 2020, and you really realize that the sense of safety in the world has very much been, for many people, taken away or at least shaken up. And I think that's what's really important. And for places that were safe havens and safe places for people, like, for example, for some, that was their masjid, right? The place where they go and kind of like be able to pray to God and kind of hold on to community. That too was, for many, you know, was shuttered and it was unable to kind of get to. The communal effects of that we usually kind of seek help from, like the Jum'ah prayers or the Eid prayers, or in Ramadan came through all of the COVID quarantine, right? And subhanAllah, that was, although I have to say Muslims, we found this in the Yaqeen study actually, that Muslims have done remarkably well this past Ramadan. But still, I mean, when you look at the Haram al-Sharif, for example, and see how it was closed for a period of time, that's a place of safety globally for many Muslims. And to see that closed was really, really difficult for so many. And how Hajj was reduced from 2.5 million to 1,000 people, right? There's so many changes that have happened. And all of it is sort of this lingering uncertainty, which is, I hope we'll get to soon here in more discussion of what happens to all of that. Here in the US, the summer was a lot of bringing to light the social upheavals, anti-racism, particularly anti-Black violence, that really has always been around, but finally came to light in a much, much more prominent way. And it really put us all in a place of wondering, where is the light at the end of the tunnel? And that's the question I think so many people are asking. And it doesn't help, of course, that all the transitions we're dealing with personally, whether it's, as you know, it's the transitioning to online learning and figuring out how to school your kids from home and work from home and balance all of it, all of those balances, or things that are much more serious, like those of us here in California, the imminent wildfires that continue to rage. You know, it's, there's natural disasters that are also happening. The reason I'm painting this picture is really to show that it's not any one thing, and it's enough different aspects, whether they be global, national, local, personal, that really have affected so many of us to a point where we really think about, okay, there's election season happening next week, but that's not it. And that's not the only thing that's happening that's bringing about that level of uncertainty. So for the many, and I think this is where I want to kind of like reiterate what I said at the beginning, it is only natural and normal that our mental health conditions like anxiety, like depression, like the re-triggering of trauma for those who've already experienced trauma earlier in their life, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and the many other conditions that are like, that maybe were already there at baseline for some people that are just much more higher level and triggered, re-triggered, or even emphasized, if you will, at this period of time. And it makes sense that that's the case. And this is where I want to try to normalize a little bit of what's happening here and say, it's not you alone. It's not me alone. It's not all of us, you know, but it's actually everybody. And I think that's where we have to realize that some of the emotions that we're feeling are natural and they're normal. And if we didn't have them, I think I'd be more concerned, to be honest with you. I think that having feelings of this kind of, we're going to talk about what to do about them in this session, but having them is actually normal and okay and expected because of all of what we just kind of outlined together here. And what does that look like? It looks like everything from, you know, not feeling well. Like I think you said, Jehovah, very clearly, like there are some days you're feeling like you're doing okay and you're very productive. And the next day you're not, and you simply can't get as much done as you normally would. And you feel kind of down. And other days where it's just difficulty with sleeping. The sleep is kind of, you know, in this where you're eating and sleeping and working and schooling and everything in the same place, it jeopardizes the quality of that. So sleep patterns, appetite, you know, patterns, the level of irritability and crankiness, depending on who we're rooming with or living with, right? Things of that nature, all of it is affecting how we're feeling. And I think the point that I'll end on here before we talk and dive a little bit more into uncertainty and why we are where we are today is I have to say, like I said earlier, globally, we're seeing mental health conditions at an all-time high in all people. And in terms of the Muslim community specifically, we're actually finding that the mental health conditions are pretty high as well. So these are the highest levels of depression we've seen, highest levels of anxiety that we've seen, particularly PTSD, because we have quite a bit of that in our communities. So many Muslims, particularly in North America, are immigrants and have come from countries in which there was already a lot of conflict and war-torn areas and a lot of trauma to begin with. And even if they didn't themselves experience it, like the children who were born and raised here, they're carrying intergenerational trauma that their parents and grandparents brought and bring with them, even if they themselves never witnessed that trauma in the first place. So these are all very real things. And probably the most pointed thing I can tell you, you know, the center that I helped direct here in the Bay Area, it's part of a larger organization called the Khalil Center, which is a, you know, an organization that is dedicated to Muslim mental health specifically and integrating Islam into the psychotherapy process, the largest provider of Muslim mental health. And we find in the data that we've collected from all people that come through, all Muslims who come through the Khalil Center, 1 in 3, that's a huge number, 1 in 3 people say that in the last couple of weeks they've actually thought about suicide, right? They've actually had suicidal thinking or thinking that life would be better without them, which is really problematic and very much something we need to address as a community and why we're having sessions like this to really talk about it. A, to normalize some of these feelings, but B, to talk about how do we cope? What do we do? These are difficult times. We all know that. Now what do we do?
SubhanAllah, that's a crazy statistic to think of, that 1 in 3 are thinking about suicide. And it shows us, you know, how much work that we need to do in order to provide more comfort to our community and to let our community, you know, not feel so alienated by some of the feelings that we have. Like, I think, you know, one of the things that you really mentioned is that it's natural to feel anxiety right now. And I think a lot of people, when they feel that anxiety, they feel that actually, like, it's unnatural, that they should be happier all the time, that they shouldn't be, you know, facing these types of circumstances. And sometimes it makes them feel alienated. But I think it's important to put out that message that, you know, we're all human beings and we're all going through the same thing right now. And it's natural to feel this level of anxiety. So let me just, you know, ask you another question, maybe to build off of this. When you're seeing all this anxiety, when we're experiencing all this anxiety happening around us, or we're experiencing this anxiety, we're seeing all this uncertainty happening around us, you know, what impact does that have, you know, on our religious state as well? You know, what impact does that have on our devotion? Maybe, you know, something that you've seen in your experience, what could you add to that?
You know, it's interesting about religious devotion and kind of like where, what does all of this, how does this all tie in together? For some, I definitely, it's very clear that there is a direct impact. And I'll kind of break it down even further. A direct impact, sometimes in the positive, and sometimes, and I would say even more oftentimes, in the negative. And what I mean by that is you have situations in which if somebody is feeling kind of down, let's use the example of, you know, depression, their mood is down, they're feeling pretty down. You know, the clinical depression that is biologically based is very much one that you cannot just sort of shake off or pray away. And I think that's the fallacy that a lot of us fall into, of like saying, you know, oh, come on, that's just laziness. Get off the bed already. Get off the couch already. Or saying things like, here are some more adaya du'as, or here's some more Quran or some more dhikr that you should do. And the reality is that person is unable to really even do their own, you know, I give the example of like brushing your own teeth or brushing your own hair, like basic, you know, hygiene practices every day, let alone try to pray. And when they do try to pray, it's not going very well. So then it feels like they're trying to pray more. They're being told pray more. And the thing that didn't work in the first place, more of it is certainly not going to work, right? What needs to happen is actually taking a step back and figuring out, why is this person in this place in the first place? Like, what is it that we can help the root of the problem here? And sometimes the root of the problem actually is their mental health state. And so for the many who actually, what I call diagnosable conditions, so a diagnosable depression, a diagnosable anxiety, a diagnosable PTSD, for example, OCD, which for many obsessive compulsive disorders got much worse during the pandemic because of the very fact that this is a virus. And for those that have obsessions related to germs and hygiene and so on, this is a much harder time for them. So anyhow, I mean to say, if they are bona fide mental health conditions, sometimes that connection, and often as from people from faith communities, we throw onto it and try to fix the problem with more faith or more spirituality, and that actually isn't the exact solution. But rather, if we go to the root of the problem and say it's a mental health condition, treat it mental health wise, eventually once they're actually feeling better, they can fully engage in the spiritual practices in a much more robust way. Now, I'm going to say one more thing here before I pass the mic. I did say at the beginning that for some people, this period of time actually is a time where they are doing better. And usually it's not necessarily a bona fide diagnosable mental health condition, but they're feeling down. They're feeling angst. They're feeling anxious. And for those folks, interestingly enough, this particular quarantine, and we saw this in Ramadan very clearly, that for some people, that the lack of distractions by staying at home and not going out and about quite a bit, focusing inward and praying more, because again, it's not a bona fide condition, but rather it's, you know, just kind of feeling down. So they pick themselves up with spiritual practices. For some, it's actually increased their spirituality and their connection to God and their reliance on God. So subhanAllah, it really depends on what's happening. And I do want to make that distinction because I think it's an important one.
Absolutely. Jazakallah khair. You know, one hadith that I think about sometimes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's talking about, you know, some of the signs of the Day of Judgment. And he says, تَكُونُ بَيْنَ يَدَيَ السَّاعَ فِتَنْ كَقُطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ, that there will be, before the hour, there will be fitan, trials that will be like portions of the dark night. And, you know, maybe a lot of us can't really understand the reference to this, but if you're in the middle of the desert and it's a dark night, like there's no moon, you really can't see anything. And you can't get a bearing on where you are even. You can't get a bearing on where's north and where's south and what's east and what's west. And it's an interesting parable for us because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicts, you know, this is happening, people become so dizzied by the events and the drastic changes that occur that we no longer know, you know, up from down or right from wrong. So as we see all these different events happening, you know, I'm going to turn to Sister Najwa, inshallah, to ask her, like, when we go through all these events, and you know, Dr. Rania had talked about all the different events and the impact of these events on us, but what is the psychological impact of uncertainty, of just not knowing any for certain, not feeling like you know for certain almost anything, that facts don't seem to be, you know, news articles that you read, you're not certain of it being true, you know, nothing seems to be certain, and anything that you take for granted could change the next day. What is the psychological impact of uncertainty upon us?
Bismillah. So Dr. Rania did a fantastic job in talking and going back through the past 4 years and talking about how really there's been a long-term effects of the many things that have happened to us. And I really like the way that these questions have been worded, because building insight to how we respond to stress, building insight into how we feel and ourselves, is really the first step into coping. So understanding how the brain responds and understanding how even physiologically we respond to uncertainty is so important. And subhanAllah, like recently, I would say even in the past few months, I've gotten several people, you know, when I'm counseling them online, they say to me, you know, I've been feeling really sad. I've been feeling, you know, really anxious lately, or I've been feeling very numb and I don't know why. And I tell them, well, what we're in the middle of a pandemic is why. And they're like, well, but nothing has changed. Nothing has changed day to day. Nothing has changed over the past few weeks. And so it's good to go back and revisit, you know, the year and remind people that just because we have this, you know, everybody calls it the new normal. Just because we have this new normal doesn't make it healthy. If, for example, you're in a war zone, you know, you're in a country where you're used to bombs going off, you're used to seeing soldiers, and the weeks go by and they turn into months and you get used to it, does that make that healthy? No. So maybe you're not seeing the effects day to day of the things that have happened in the past few weeks and past few months, but between COVID, between, you know, everybody adjusting to being home more with their families, some families have a lot of conflict, adjusting to working at home for a lot of parents, including myself, you know, managing your kids' school while trying to juggle a lot of other things, the election coming up, fear of getting sick, all these things really add up. And so it's really interesting, because when you look at the psychology of uncertainty, they've done a lot of research and they found that the unpredictability, the uncertainty actually causes more distress than knowing with certainty that something bad is going to happen to you. And they've replicated this with different studies. So for example, they looked at women who were getting tested for breast cancer, and they found out that the women's anxiety levels were actually higher before the diagnosis versus after getting the diagnosis of breast cancer. So it's almost like the anticipation caused a lot of distress. Another example is, you know, they did a study with people who didn't know if they were going to get shocked and people who knew they were going to get shocked. And you'd be surprised that the people who didn't know if they were going to be shocked actually experienced higher levels of stress and duress than the people who knew with certainty that something bad was going to happen. And that's because our brain is constantly assessing our environment and compartmentalizing things. And so when we don't necessarily know what's coming next, it makes us feel dysregulated. It makes us feel out of control. And, you know, the most common reaction for people when things are not going right is they tend to feel anxious. They might feel keyed up. They might have difficulty breathing. The agitation, you know, it's funny that people don't realize that agitation can be a symptom of depression, but it also can be a symptom of anxiety too. You know, especially when you have like persistent, you know, grumpiness or having difficulty, you know, interacting with people in your environment. But anyway, so when people are, most people in cases of unpredictability feel that anxiety, and people even might even take it a step further and start to almost like rationalize their anxiety. Well, you know, if I think about all the different scenarios that can happen, maybe I can predict better what's going to happen. Or maybe if I sit here and think, you know, I'll feel, and this might be subconscious, I might feel a greater sense of control over what's going to happen next. But what they found is that participating with anxiety or rumination is when you're thinking about anxious thoughts over and over, you know, when 5 minutes turns into 15 minutes, into half an hour, they found that it's actually not helpful. Number one, what it does is, it inhibits problem solving. So you might think that by thinking of all these worst case scenarios, you're going to be better prepared, but it has like the opposite effect in that it clouds your judgment and it makes it harder for you to problem solve. It makes it harder for you to even do your day-to-day activities. And then the other thing that it does is when you participate with anything, it reinforces the neural pathways in your mind. So if you participate in anxiety, and so I just want to clarify that we don't have control over the negative thoughts that pop in our head or the anxious thoughts, but when we're sitting there and we're allowing ourselves, you know, and participating in it, that will actually strengthen those neural pathways, and it'll be easier to be, or it'll make it easier to slip into anxiety into the future. So worrying just has this, it's almost like quicksand, you know, you kind of get in and then it's like the more you struggle, the more you keep going under. And so alhamdulillah, inshallah, today we're going to be talking about a lot of different strategies so that people are able to cope with the uncertainty. And, you know, something that's really empowering, especially with anxiety, is that if you look at all the different kind of anxiety disorders, one thing that you find in common, although like there's different symptoms and people experience it in different ways, that there's this underlying feeling or this thought process of, I don't know that I can handle what's coming next. You know, whether it's panic attacks or OCD or generalized anxiety, I don't know that I have the tools to know what's coming next. And so when people are, when they're empowered and they learn different coping skills, they learn different ways to work with their negative thinking or their catastrophizing and their worst case scenario thinking, what happens is they start to shift to, I don't know what's going to happen, but I have the tools to be able to navigate whatever happens. And that cognitive shift is so huge and so empowering, because now you're kind of letting go of that. You don't know what's going to happen with the election. You don't know, we don't know what's going to happen with COVID over the winter, but no matter what happens, we, you know, you're going to have those tools with you. And even for the believer, even for the Muslim, knowing that, in addition to having the tools, you know, you have Allah, and inshallah, He's not going to give you more than you can bear. And so combining those two things for the Muslim, inshallah, we hope that today after the end of the webinar, people really feel empowered and that we don't know what's going to happen next, but we have a lot of tools that we can utilize to get us through this difficult time.
So inshallah, jazakallah khair. I just want to remind everyone, inshallah, who's watching, that they can participate on Twitter. You can hashtag Yaqeen Bites and share your gems of all the things, amazing things that you're hearing from our speakers today. You know, both Sister Najwa and Dr. Rania, they mentioned a lot about like lack of control, and I want to get back to that. But I'm going to move on to our next guest, Sister Sara Sultan, to talk about some of the learning mechanisms of how we can get through stress. And I'm going to get back to that other question because I think it's really important. A lot of people really feeling a lack of control these days, but hopefully some of the practical techniques that we can take will help us overcome some of that uncertainty, inshallah. So Sister Sara, you know, what are the coping mechanisms that a person can really take to support themselves through stressful situations that they're going through?
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh Ibrahim. Bismillah, as-salatu wa-salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Jazakallahu khairan to Rania and to Najwa for your wonderful tips. You know, one of the things that was just really standing out as you were both speaking was just this sense of having self-compassion for ourselves as we're navigating these very, you know, these very unlikely, unpredictable, very stressful circumstances that we never could have predicted, we never could have thought that we would go through. And you know, what was just mentioned about like the lack of control, it's actually something that I really wanted to highlight in talking about stress and anxiety. And these two terms are often used interchangeably, right? But you know, anxiety leads our bodies into a stress response, which makes them, you know, which makes it stressful, right? A stressful experience. And so they're very powerfully linked. And a lot of the same approaches are used to cope with both stressful situations and naturally anxiety provoking situations as well. And one thing that I've really noticed when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to high stress levels, is that it's often a response to feeling a lack of control or a sense of uncertainty. and the difficulty in being able to cope with that. And that, so that feeling of lack of control can get us to a point where we're just very, very overwhelmed, right? We're thinking about all of the what ifs, right, that could possibly happen. And that builds up a sense of fear. And so what I wanted to do in just briefly is focus on a couple of key components that can contribute to our ability to cope with stressful situations, to be able to manage the stress, ways to combat this stress. And I'm basing these off of a really beautiful ayah that I was listening to. SubhanAllah, I was listening to a reflection on this ayah, and it came to mind how applicable this is to our current situation and navigating stressful situations. So in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us, and he says, you know, if you help him, referring to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you help him not, right, it doesn't matter, because Allah did help him when the disbelievers drove him out. And the second of the two, so this was referring to when the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr were being driven out of Mecca by the disbelievers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, and he says, when they were both in the cave, and he said to his companion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companion, Abu Bakr, he said, be not sad or afraid, because surely Allah is with us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down his sakinah. He sent down this feeling of calmness and tranquility and peace upon him. And he strengthened him with forces, meaning angels, that they couldn't see. And he made the word of those who disbelieved lowest, while the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Almighty, the All-Wise. And so, you know, when I was reflecting on this ayah, what I was thinking of was, there's a psychological principle when it comes to dealing with stressful situations and the uncertainty that tends to come up in stressful situations, which is the component of taking control of what you can and accepting the things that you can't control, the things that are not in your hands. And this ayah really is a beautiful reminder of encouraging us to focus on what's in our control. Because in this situation, when the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being pushed out, he and Abu Bakr didn't just sit idly, right, and, you know, wait to be overcome by these people. No, they actually went, they found a cave, they hid in this cave, right? And then Abu Bakr was really terrified during this, you know, this moment, saying, you know, if they just look down, they're going to find us. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, was responding to him with a sense of reassurance. And he says, what can befall two who have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the third one with him, right? So they do their part. They take control of what they can control and then accept what is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that he is going to be the one to resolve it for them, right? And so to elaborate on these two points and how we can apply it to the stressful situations that we find ourselves in right now, is, you know, understanding that when we are stressed because of a lack of control, because of a sense of uncertainty, a lot of times we have unrealistic expectations. We have the expectation that we need to know what's going to happen in order to be okay. And if that is an expectation that we have, then we're never going to be okay, right? Because we never will know with 100% certainty what's going to happen within the next moment of the next day, right? Like, I'm sitting here, you know, on this panel, and any second my kids could walk through the door, because, you know, we're all at home 24/7 with our kids, right? There's a level of uncertainty. And, you know, we have to eventually realize that having the expectation that we're going to know what's going to happen every moment is unrealistic and is setting ourselves up for a lot of anxiety and stress. And so, you know, this stress is often the product of basing our expectations on end results of what it, and this sense of like impossibility, right? The idea of it's impossible to have control over everything. So we have these unrealistic expectations rather than shifting our focus to the things that are within our control, right? And so, you know, I found it really interesting. I found out that the word worry comes from an old English word, which means to strangle, right? And during these past, you know, during like throughout 2020, particularly, I'm sure there have been times where the stress has been so overwhelming that it's kind of like up to your neck, right? Like you feel like you're being strangled because of the impact that it's had on our lives, our physical bodies, our emotions, our relationships, just everything, right? And so taking a moment to realize what we can and cannot control, right? To realize, yes, there's so much that is absolutely in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there's also, we don't need to be hopeless in the idea that we can't create any change in our lives, right? So acknowledging that we do have some control over a lot of things, especially in terms of how we respond to different events, right? So the idea that, you know, stress is maintained within us emotionally, physically, mentally, because of a sense of fear and a sense of helplessness. And so reminding ourselves that we're not helpless, right, can be very, very helpful. And thinking about what steps can I take within all of these things that are stressing me out. If you're worried about the events of the upcoming election, go out and vote, right? You do your part. You're worried about COVID, we do our part to take realistic precautions, right? And leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if you're finding yourself incredibly overwhelmed in your day-to-day life, taking one small step to make your life more livable, right? So that it doesn't, you know, you're not fully dragging yourself out of bed in the morning, but there's something, one small thing that you can look forward to that day, right? These are things that are within our control that we have the ability to change. And then the second part of that ayah, right, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about how he sent down the sakina, the peace, right? He took care of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr in this situation. Then this second part is realizing that, okay, there are certain things that are going to be outside of my control that I will need to accept. And also taking it one step further to realize that every single moment of every single day, I am already living that, right? Uncertainty is our norm. We just don't realize it. You know, like last week, we didn't know whether we would be alive right now, right at this moment, right? That uncertainty is always there, but we just are kind of tricking ourselves into thinking that our lives are perfectly predictable. And that's just not really the case, subhanAllah. And so acknowledging that, right? Acknowledging that, okay, there are some things I might have personal control over, and then there are other things that I have to let go of control over, right? That I have to be able to surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this, the solution to this and to be able to cope with this, because this can be very hard for a lot of people, right? It's the concept of distress tolerance, the ability to tolerate stressful situations, the ability to sit with uncertainty, the ability to tell ourselves it's okay not to know. It's not our job to know what's going to happen tomorrow in 2 minutes. It's not our job, right? The quality of knowing what's going to happen belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. He is al-alim, right? He is the one who's intuitively aware of everything, right? Even before they happen. He's the one who knows everything with certainty. But we don't have that quality, right? So remembering this and also realizing that the sooner we get to that point of being able to accept the reality of situations that we can't change, the sooner we can channel our energy into a positive direction rather than fighting against something that's inevitable, right? If you find yourself complaining and struggling really deeply with the everyday things that are not changeable, realize that that's energy that's being channeled into something that can't be changed, right? So instead, acceptance allows us to channel our energy in a direction where we can actually make positive change, right? And so, you know, allowing that to be the opportunity to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we're dealing with this turbulence, and realize that this time is just a very, very intense reminder of the fact that in reality, we're always struggling with a degree of uncertainty, but the ability to withstand that stress is something that we can slowly start to build within ourselves, and it'll make our lives a lot richer if we're capable of doing that, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. It's really, you know, beautiful points that you mentioned. And one of them that actually reminded me of a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I was planning to talk about this on Thursday, so part two of this webinar series. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, in qamat as-sa'a, if the hour begins and in one of your hands is a seedling, that if they can, if they're capable of planting it before the hour begins, and let them plant it. And it's a very interesting hadith because, you know, imagine the day of judgment begins, right? So the mountains are crumbling into dust, the skies are being torn apart, you know, the earthquakes are taking place. It's the day of judgment. It's terrifying. And in that situation, you know, the Prophet says, if you have a seed in your hand, now, if you plant the seed, you're not going to see it grow into a tree. You're not going to eat from its fruits. You're not going to, you know, make use of its shade. You're not going to see it happen at all because the day of judgment is happening in front of you. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells you to do it. You know, part of that is, you know, don't belittle any good deeds. But part of that also is that this is what's in your control, right? It's not in your control that the mountains are crumbling. It's not in your control that the day of judgment is happening. That's in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gave you control over the seed in your hand and you can plant it. So go ahead and plant it. And that point is really so important, is that, you know, we just keep thinking about things that are totally out of our control, have these really unrealistic expectations. And that kind of sets a, you know, sets us up to have stress and anxiety and so on and so forth. So one thing that you mentioned as well is that, you know, stress comes out of anxiety, right? So anxiety is first, and then it leads us into stressful, feeling stress out of anxious situations. So let me turn to Najwa. Since we know this, what are the practical techniques to overcome anxiety itself? Before we can get into, you know, before we can feel overwhelmed by stress, how do we deal with the anxiety first?
Yes, so I love this, the stuff that Sara was talking about in terms of balancing acceptance and then also taking action and controlling the things that we can control. And, you know, during these really difficult times, something that can be very useful, actually, let's take a step back. As I mentioned before, developing insight to yourself is key. And so I was about to tell you about creating a wellness plan, but even before we go into that, knowing how you personally have responded to or have reacted to what's been going on is really important in knowing what coping strategies are going to work best for you. And a lot of people don't take the time to kind of reflect on themselves and how they have been impacted. So a lot of times with stress, people tend to fall in one of three categories. They might get really anxious and hyped up. Those are like the busybodies. They're the ones that are going from one thing to another. They're always going, little sleep. And so they're coping with the unpredictability by staying busy, and they're very active. There are some people, you know, throughout the pandemic and what's been going on, they can feel low. These are the people who, you know, are having a hard time getting out of bed or just having a really hard time finding motivation to do anything. And then there's the category of people who just feel numb. And actually, I've gotten quite a few clients, mostly in their late teens, early 20s, who are reporting feeling numb. Every day feels the same. Every week looks the same. Like, I feel like no matter what I do, nothing changes. And so it's good to take a few moments and reflect on, okay, which of those categories, and some days you might, or some weeks you might, you know, be more than one of those. You might be feeling more than one of those different categories. But you generally tend to have one disposition. So sitting and reflecting, be like, you know what, actually over the past few months, I've been pretty anxious. And so knowing this can help you in developing your wellness plan. So what would a good comprehensive wellness plan look like? You wanna have three components. One, you wanna have good self-care. You wanna have good coping skills. And you wanna have a plan for self-growth. And while these things, a lot of times, you know, people might even use them interchangeably, or one thing might go in multiple categories, they are different and they're all important in their own way. So self-care is something that you do on a regular basis to help feel like your best self. And so self-care can, it can be drinking tea in the evening with your spouse to kind of decompress and relax from your day. It can be getting a good night's sleep. For some people, it might be reading Quran first thing in the morning. This helps them feel, it gives them a sense of well-being, a sense of structure, and it just kind of feeds into feeling well, just the way like you brush and maintain your teeth. Self-care is like brushing and maintaining your mental health hygiene. Coping skills, which sometimes gets confused with self-care. Coping skills are more like, what are the things that you can do when you're stressed, when you're not really feeling good? And this is when it's good to go back to, which one of these categories do I tend to fall into? So if you are one of those people who tends to be really anxious all the time, then you want to find coping skills that work for you. Because a lot of times with these webinars, you know, people give suggestions and then people go home or they are home and they'll say, oh, I tried it, it didn't work for me. So that's why, you know, the insight is important. So if you are the anxious type, you might want to gravitate more towards things that are going to bring you down. So like deep breathing, for example, sitting and doing dhikr after salah, grounding. You know, and if you don't know what grounding is, you can just look it up. So these are the things that, you know, have a calming effect. If you're one of the people who just feels really low and unmotivated, you might want to have coping skills that help get you up. So that might be socializing, getting together with friends, getting support from your peers. Exercise is very good for depression. So it might be like making it a routine to go on a walk, staying out in the sunlight, just staying more active. If you're one of the people who tends to feel numb, you want to engage in, you know, all the other activities, but particularly in finding ways to develop meaning and find purpose. So something that helps a lot with that is helping. Because when you feel numb, it's like you're not feeling anything at all. And so when you go and you help others and you see the consequences of what it is that you're doing, then you realize, okay, every day is not the same. Every week is not the same. So varying up your schedule, seeing or doing good deeds that are impactful so you can see the result and see that I have a place in this world. I can have actions that have consequences or good consequences. And varying it up. So maybe 1 week you might want to mentor someone, you know, online. That's the thing now. Or you know, maybe the next week you want to like give to a cause. So seeing the results of some of the good things that you're doing. And then the last category is self-growth. In the middle of a crisis or really difficult times, it's almost like we're just focusing on the day-to-day, which is natural and it's very normal. You know, for some people, it's like, well, how can I even focus on self-growth if I can't get myself out of bed? However, you know, on the days that you are feeling better, self-growth is very important because it gives your life more meaning. Helping others, like I mentioned, has a profound effect on mental health. Finding hobbies or finding skills or finding things that are good for you, like learning. It could be a book or a class, helping you feel like there is growth during a time where there is a lot of chaos can make you feel like you're not just in crisis mode. It's a nice change, and it makes you feel more fulfilled and it gives your days, which might feel all the same, more meaning. So having a wellness plan and then doing this in advance so that you're not waiting until you get into the middle of a crisis to come up with these coping skills. You want to do it at a time where you feel relatively okay, and you can make a list on your phone, or you can print it out and put it on the back of your door. Because that way, when you are having a difficult time, it's not, you're already in distress. It's much harder to go and be like, okay, what do I need to do now? Versus, you know what? I do have a plan. I don't really feel like myself today. I'm going to go look at some of the coping skills. And it just makes it that much easier for you to stick with your wellness plan. Another thing that, you know, is very useful during a time of a lot of unpredictability is making a list of all the things that are stressing you. Just getting all that out from your head and putting it on paper, because when it stays in your head, it can just feel so overwhelming. But somehow when you put it on paper, it's like, okay, well, at least I see what it is that is stressing me out. And the nice thing about that is you can then decide, can I take one small step towards any of these things that are worrying me, and then, you know, make it a point to do so? Or are there, and for the things that you cannot, things that are outside of your control, say the election, at least make a commitment to make dua about it. So the things that you do have control over, you know, try to pick that one step, that next step in helping you alleviate that worry. But if you can't, then at least make dua about it. And that by itself will help you feel like you have control over some of the stressors in your life, because you're doing the things that you can, and the things that you can't, you're asking Allah to help. Allah, I have no control over the election. I'm going to vote, but please give us the best outcome. Please make it easier. Please facilitate whatever is best. And then while I'm on the election, this is the last thing I want to add. In the next week or two, you know, people are going to be spending a lot more time online. And research really suggests that the more time we spend on social media, the worse we feel. And so as the election approaches, I know when the pandemic first happened, people were online all the time, looking at death counts, just getting news that way. And it was really making people feel worse. You know, at night people were unable to sleep because before they were sleeping, they were going on and looking at things, and they were not able to fall asleep. So as we, you know, go through some, as we approach the election in the winter, in which, you know, the coronavirus might get worse, we have to be mindful of how much we are spending online and how much that affects our mental health. So if you know you're one of those people that tends to get really affected by that, make a plan now that on election day, or maybe even the day before, that maybe you'll go on online maybe half an hour in the morning and in the evening. Because realistically, things will develop, you know, things always develop throughout the day. But in terms of outweighing the pros and cons between your mental health and the benefit of the information that you're going to receive, which probably will not change that much, you know, in 12, 14 hours if you're checking in the morning, the evening, then you're not really missing out on anything. And then you're also helping preserve your mental health. So I just wanted to add that, because I know in a week or so, people are going to be, you know, glued to their screens, and just being mindful of how that affects their mental health.
Absolutely. And I think that goes back to the first thing you said, is that you need to have insight about yourself, right? So if these are the things that set you off, if these are the things that really trigger, you know, unhealthy behavior, feelings that you might have, or increase your stress or increase your anxiety, then, you know, focus in on the things that, if you know it doesn't help, then, you know, figure out a plan to make sure that you're minimizing its influence in your life. But, you know, let me ask you a follow-up question. You mentioned, you know, the wellness plan and the coping skills and the self-growth. When we think of like our ibadah, we think about our, you know, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would you incorporate that into one of those categories, or do you incorporate them into all three?
I think they could definitely be all three. And even with different forms of ibadah, people gravitate towards different things. So for some people, part of their just like their general self-care, like my self-care, is at least doing the dhikr in the after fajr and maghrib. Like that to me is like something I have to do just to get by in my day. Like, so you know, that could be something. But for coping, for example, I might gravitate more towards dua. So you can have different forms of ibadah in different categories. For self-growth, you know, it might be taking a class. So I have a new interest in tazkiyah, for example. So that could be my self-growth. And I'm really glad that you brought that up, because a lot of times with our wellness plans, we do focus on a lot of you know, psychological tactics, which are very useful. But, you know, us as Muslims, integrating those Islamic tools are essential.
Absolutely. JazakAllah khair. Let me move on, inshallah, to Dr. Rania. So we talked about, you know, how to overcome stress. We talked about, you know, mechanisms and tools to overcome anxiety. What can we do to build resiliency, that we're, you know, we become more resilient people, that, you know, not everything creates feelings of anxiety within us. You know, we said, you know, anxiety leads to stress, but how do we make sure that, like, you know, events aren't easily creating anxiety in us? How do we build, you know, stronger internal resilience to the external factors that we face in our lives?
Wonderful question. Thank you, Sheikh Ibrahim. And thank you, Najwa and Sara, both. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think this concept, what I'd like to do is actually come back to, in answering your question, come back to a point that Sara actually brought up related to the concept of uncertainty tolerance. But for many people, it's actually uncertainty intolerance. It's having a really, really hard time actually tolerating what we don't know. And I think that's how I would like to answer your question related to how do we build up resiliency better. Interestingly enough, the Yaqeen Institute put together a really wonderful series of studies, actually, that we just recently helped analyze along with my lab at the Stanford Muslim Mental Health Lab. And uncertainty and tolerance was one of these main points that we actually focused on. And what's so interesting to me related to the pandemic and everything that's happening, because this is in the context of COVID-19, that we found that folks who actually had higher levels of uncertainty tolerance, they were able to actually tolerate the uncertainty all around them, were more likely to be psychologically well and actually be able to have the higher levels of resiliency that we're going to talk about here. And the and those who had a higher level of uncertainty intolerance, they couldn't actually handle a lot of uncertainty, their chances of falling into major depressive disorder, MDD or major depressive disorder, was increased by 60%. So it's a very high level. And this is actually, interestingly enough, we found that it was regardless of how religious or non-religious they were. Now, the religious part ends up actually being something like this, hanging on to spiritual resiliency, like parts of the deen that teach us how to become more resilient in Islam is so holistic and wonderful in this way, in which it talks quite a bit about being holistically resilient. We actually found that that actually helped things better and better. So, for example, Islam teaches us that certainty can only be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a point that Sara made earlier, and uncertainty only lies in the hands of Allah. So what Najwa was saying about, then in that case, you kind of let go of the things that you cannot handle, you do not have control over, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that control. And what that means, then, if we look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way he actually spoke of these things and taught us these things, is where we'd start to learn how to become more resilient people. So here I'm going to turn to some of the ahadith and some of the, you know, what I call essentially for me, the spiritual aphorisms that I'm always like reaching back to and actually holding on to. But if you look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of this concept of how do you become someone who is resilient because you don't know exactly what's happening, the first thing I want to say is he didn't shame emotions in any way. So today we've been talking a lot about, you know, anxiety and depression and feeling stress and, you know, coping with all of this uncertainty around us. But what's really important here is you have so many stories, and we don't have time, of course, to go through them all, but so many incidents in the story of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, where there was a lot of uncertainty. Najwa shared this beautiful ayah from Surah At-Tawbah, and often what you would then learn from the Prophet and his hadith and the rhetoric that we learn from his blessed seerah is that he would always say, you know, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, right? Like it's a wondrous thing to have belief and the affairs of a believer, right? إِنْ أَمْرَهُ كُلُّ خَيْرٍ, right? That all of a believer's affairs are actually خَيْرٍ, they're all good. And then the hadith goes on to say, if good happens to them and they thank Allah for it, then this is better for them. But if something negative actually happens, something unexpected, uncertain, right, happens to them, and the person is patient with it, then this also is good for them. And I think a lot of people have a hard time figuring out, well, how is the bad stuff good? You know, how does this end up being good? And this is where the Prophet ﷺ in other ahadith kind of follows up in explaining that to us and reminding us that this dunya is going to be a dunya, this world is meant to be a place of tribulation and trials. We're often reminded of that. And the hadith that says, you know, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُصِبْ مِنْهُ, like whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes good for, khayr from, that he actually is going to send them afflictions. And in some translations, they say that better him or her. Betters them. And I think that's really hard because here what you're seeing, a lot of people are like, well, I don't want the bad stuff. But it turns out for a believer, the bad stuff, quote unquote, is actually good. Because, and this is where the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ reframes it. And I don't mean to belittle this, and I don't mean to make small or belittle people suffering, true suffering and difficulties, but rather the reframing, the cognitive reframing is what we'd call it today in our field, right? Of actually taking something that seemingly is negative and then turning it into seeing the silver linings. And in our research, we kept finding over and over the people who were able to take COVID-19, for example, and see the silver lining, see the blessings in it, see the small things, right, in the midst of this global pandemic, were the ones who were more resilient and the ones who were actually able to get through day to day better and see the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, even though we don't know exactly when this is going to end and how it's going to end and so on and so forth. And this concept of, you know, suffering or difficulty or pain is something that the Prophet ﷺ taught us in his concept of cognitive reframing, right? Taught us that you could have somebody, the Islamic belief is you could have somebody who is deeply suffering, but is also deeply beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is going to test those who He loves the most, right? And starting with the prophets and onwards, subhanAllah. So, you know, when you think about all of this and you put it all into perspective in our Islamic kind of understanding, our aqidah, our creed, what we believe and we understand as Muslims, you start to then understand that this is why the Prophet didn't shame, you know, any of these emotions. And we split them, unfortunately, we have this terrible thing of splitting emotions into like good emotions and bad emotions, you know, that these are bad things, you shouldn't do them. You shouldn't feel down. You shouldn't feel anxious. You shouldn't feel stressed. And then good emotions, feeling happy and so on and so forth. But in reality, the Prophet, this is not the way the Prophet ﷺ. He actually, in teaching us there's resilience, taught us all emotions are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? He allowed us to have sorrow and feel it. He allowed us to have pain and feel it. And therefore, it's about what you do with it. So, and this is, I'm going to have to give this pitch as, you know, in my case, a psychiatrist and for the other therapists that are online, I think we are all going to have to give this in a session about stress and coping and handling anxiety and stress, is to say, like, you know, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for me is clear that if you're dealing with any of these, you need to get help. And that's part of making sure you're resilient, you're well, resiliently well, I suppose, that you're keeping up with that resilience. And so, you know, the hadith for me of where it says, tadawu ibadallah, like seek out treatments, O servants of God, like seek them out. And the hadith that we know, usually we know the rest of the hadith, which talks about that Allah has not sent down an illness unless He's also sent its cure, right? Like together with it, there'll be a cure, and it's up to us as humanity to really find those cures. But the point here is seeking them out, because Allah will not send us something that we cannot get through. So, and all of this kind of thinking about the difficulties we as a humanity are actually going through, to remind ourselves, and this is what I call the spiritual aphorisms, I'll share some of my own that I kind of always go back to and hold on to. And I encourage everybody to find their own, to kind of go back through, you know, the hadith and the ayat of Quran and the different parts. And maybe there are aphorisms that are not even religious per se, you know, like some things get people through, right? That are not necessarily religious, like, you know, take it one day at a time, or, you know, this too shall pass, or these kind of concepts, right? These are all called aphorisms. Find the ones that speak to you and kind of hold on to them. For me, they happen to come from the Quran, because that's really, really what speaks to me. And I'll share, you know, the ones, and I think we mentioned them briefly earlier, you know, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, right? That Allah is not going to burden a soul more than it can bear. This is a promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And so when it feels really, really, really tough and the world feels like it's caving in on me, you know, I find myself saying this over and over to kind of like find that strength and resiliency through it. Another one, you know, قُلْ لَيُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا, is another one that I really kind of hold on to quite a bit, that nothing shall ever happen to us except what Allah has already ordained for us. And that is that concept of only certainty, and the reality of all things is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's there, like the hadith says, right? What's there is already been written, and the pens have been lifted, and the ink is dried, right? It's already there. What's on me is to fill in the gaps of figuring out how to actually deal with what's come to me with that kind of resilience, inshallah ta'ala. So, you know, I often I'll say a third one for me, often I'll in following the blessed sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whenever I'm stuck and I don't really know how to deal with what's happening in the moment of some news that's come to me, it's often saying, you know, لَعَلَّهُ خَيْرٌ, that inshallah, whatever this is will be khayr, will be good for me based on that first hadith, that inshallah, good or bad, that reframing that inshallah, it's actually a good thing. And I'll end just my favorite, one of my favorites, where the Prophet ﷺ is speaking to Ibn Abbas, who's a young person at the time, and he's kind of teaching him words of wisdom or aphorisms, if you will, to say whenever things are kind of difficult. And just teaching him in general, just how to be in the world. So to me, that's like, how do you teach somebody to be resilient? So we'll end with that, inshallah, where he says, you know, be mindful of Allah and you'll find him in front of you. Right? The hadith starts out like that, right? Be mindful of Allah, you'll find him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease and prosperity. He will remember you in times of adversity, right? This is a very beautiful kind of thing, you know, concept here. Like, remember him when things are easy so that you're remembered when things are hard, subhanAllah. And then, you know, hadith goes on, you know, that whatever has passed by you, like whatever has kind of missed you, if you will, right, was never going to befall you in the first place. And that whatever has befallen you was not going to pass you by. It was already written for you. And I think these words are very, very helpful to kind of ground us and to really think about what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, because it's always khayr, it's always good. But how do we reframe what sometimes seems seemingly not so good? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to see the wisdom and the things that come through to us and see the silver linings and get us through them, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair. You know, there's so many things you mentioned that I just felt like, oh, that's a really good point. I want to say something about that. Oh, yeah, that's a really good point. I want to say something about that. But, you know, we're running short on time. So the one thing that I do want to, you know, maybe emphasize and get you know, get you to talk a little bit more about, you know, the idea of getting help. And, you know, we talked already about how people are, you know, they're working from home, they're home all the time, and it's so easy to get isolated. And, you know, it's so easy to just be by yourself all the time. And I think that kind of, you know, exasperates a lot of the situations that people are feeling, because, you know, if you're not going to reach out and get help from a therapist, sometimes, you know, just having a conversation with a friend sometimes can lift some of the anxiety that we're facing. But if we're not even having that, then things become even more difficult. And, you know, we know in our deen, you know, suhba saliha, having good friends for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, you know, one of the people, the categories of people will be given shade on the day of judgment are two people who love each other for the sake of Allah. Hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two people who love each other for the sake of Allah, the best of them is the one who loves the other one more intensely. So your love for another person is, you know, something that will increase your state in Jannah, inshallah. So, you know, just for you to, I just love for you to add a little bit more about this for people, you know, what tips could you give people about working from home and feeling isolated during these times?
Yeah, absolutely, mashallah. And interestingly enough, I just had a student earlier this week tell me, you know, since the quarantine started, I think he's been out of his apartment three times or something to that effect. And I said, well, no wonder things are really kind of falling apart here, subhanAllah. And I think it's, like you said, it's really super easy. And I have to say one more important thing here. I have found, and I'm sure, Sada Najra, you probably have found the same, that those of us who are more introverts, you know, unfortunately fall into the fallacy of falling, of isolating ourselves and feeling like, hey, this is good. And you know, mashallah, Najwa, you said earlier, like, but is it? It's not really, right? This is actually not healthy, this quote unquote new normal. And so sometimes really pushing ourselves to make sure we actually are, you know, not only seeing people and checking in on our loved ones, but actually making an effort in safe, social distanced, you know, very careful with all the measures we're supposed to take for COVID-19, but actually seeing people and when possible, praying in congregation again. Many of the masajid are somewhat open, right? So many of the jumas are available in certain circumstances, you know, taking precautions. But when these things become available, I really encourage folks to take part in them, inshallah. We are built to be, even the introverts in us, of us, we're built to be congregational human beings. We need community. We actually need people. And not just, like you said, it's not just, you know, your family members, not just your therapist, which I'm hoping everybody at this point realizes the importance of having a therapist, but in reality, also it's needing each other as sisters and brothers. And, you know, one of my teachers, subhanAllah, she would often say, one day somebody's going to quantify this, because we've already been talking about like getting out into nature. And she would say, it's not really called nature therapy, but the point here is, you know, going out into reality. And she would say, even if you just touched a leaf or like, you know, a tree, and so on. And just, you know, kind of like burst that bubble of this world that we're in, which for many people, it's a very tech oriented world. We're in, we're tuned in on these screens practically 24/7, except the few hours we're sleeping. And when we're not, it's very much virtual, and it's become so much more so in COVID. So we're losing sense, literally losing sense of reality around us. So I encourage folks to do that and to make sure that they're not isolating, even if it feels like, oh great, I don't have to socialize, right? That's actually more problematic. And to really get out into nature. And if it means this is when you do your dhikr as you're taking a walk or a run or biking around, I really encourage that. Or if it's just simply getting fresh air. But all of that is going to be important and necessary for our well-being moving forward, however long this takes, inshallah ta'ala.
Absolutely. Jazakumullah khair. I want to thank all of our participants, all of our guests for their time and joining us. I know that their time is in high demand, and we really appreciate them giving us some of their time and their wisdom and their guidance during these really difficult times. It was a treat for me personally to hear so many of the amazing tips and lessons that we got from all of our guests. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala add it to all of their good deeds on the Day of Judgment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you for watching us and for following us. And I hope, inshallah, that you're able to participate on Twitter. You could use the hashtag YaqeenBytes, inshallah, to share anything that you learned from this session that you thought was beneficial for you, inshallah. We have another session. This is a two-part series. The next session will be on Thursday, same time, 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central time, inshallah. Sheikh Abdullah Aduru, Dr. Waymer Enjam, and inshallah, Sheikh Omar Suleiman will be on that session. Sheikh Omar was supposed to be leading this session, but he had a family matter to attend to. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give health to all of his family. Ask all of you, inshallah, to keep him and his family in your dua as well, bi-idhnillah. So hopefully we'll see all of you on Thursday. Jazakumullah khair for joining us. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.